Welcome to the Ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
And we turn our Bibles to Psalm 20, and we will be zeroing in on verse 5. As we sang Onward Christian Soldiers, you'll notice you begin with that statement of flinging out your banners. And here we find in verse 5 a similar kind of statement that we will set up our banners for God. We're going to look at that a little bit today. That's going to be our focus. But let's listen to God's holy, infallible, and inspired word here, Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Beloved of our Lord God, we gather here together on this Memorial Day weekend to praise our God and honor those who have given their lives that we might be able to worship openly in a free society. There is a great privilege and liberty that all too often we take for granted. We live frivolously and obliviously to the general condition that most of the people in this world exist in. It is important for us to learn our American history and to understand that history behind why so many would pack up their belongings to leave family and friends and country to come to America. It is because America is the land of promise. Turning those words around, it comes close to the biblical banner, the promised land. In fact, many of our forefathers believed America was, in fact, the second promised land. That here the kingdom of God would once again be restored on earth, even as God had once established it in the land of Canaan. If you read the writings of George Washington and Patrick Henry and others, you will discover a fearless articulation that these men struck out to establish a free and independent Christian nation where men lived first and foremost under the authority of God and the Bible as their rule. In Psalm 20, verse 5, David is praying as the king of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God on earth. He has been bold and clear that as king he needed the prayers of the people that God might hear his prayers in the midst of war. And so he prays here, in the name of God we will set up our banners. I want to note the following points today. First, our banner of allegiance. Secondly, our banner of war. Thirdly, our banner of salvation. And lastly, our banner of triumph. So first, our banner of allegiance. The banners that David refers to here are the banners that were displayed on the field of battle. They identified the various companies of troops. They signaled certain movements and actions, and they communicated commands and outcomes of the battle. They were that day's version of walkie-talkies. David says here that in the name of God they would set up their banners. Perhaps even more to the point, the chief banner would be the one that identified David's armies as belonging to the God of Israel. Often in the Old Testament, when Israel went to war, they would march with the Ark of the Covenant at the head of the army. This signaled to the enemy that Israel had brought their God to fight with them and for them. As Christians, you go forth into the world every day. You enter into a battle that it wages on, a battle for the kingdom of God against the sin of the world. You do not go out in your own strength, but you carry the banner of Christ so that he might do battle for you and through you. In the same way that you pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America to show that you are proud to be Americans, so as a Christian, you raise the banner of Christ to show that you are proud to be a Christian. We are those who pledge allegiance to the Most High God. It's always an interesting thing when we come into churches to figure out how do we fit in our patriotism with our faith. It was popular not that long ago for there to be an American flag and a Christian flag up front here. But that is to appeal to some sentimentality that is misplaced. And the reason I say that is that we belong to the kingdom of God first and foremost, and we are pilgrims and strangers here in this world. We are those who live for the eternal kingdom. And when we come through these doors, this is the eternal kingdom that we are in. And the kingdoms of this world have no place in here, as much as we love our country. As much as we can legitimately stick the American flag out front or in another room because we believe what it stands for. Yet when we come in here, we have no divided loyalties. Christ is our King. He alone is the one who we embrace with our allegiance. And so, rightly so, most of the churches have moved the flags as they've thought these things through. You cannot be divided in your loyalties, but you must serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. The second banner is a banner of war. Being a Christian can be a real struggle. And the more you contend for your faith, the more you realize you really are engaged in a war. And so you come to church, and you read your Bible, and you pray, and you do things to be stronger in your faith. And in so doing, the more you equip yourself with the armor that God provides, the more willing and able you are to serve Christ. The more you grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of Christ, the more you find yourself able to be engaged in the spiritual battle for the supremacy of the kingdom of God over the kingdoms of this world. The image of the American soldier is one of commitment and love for country. Those who have given their lives, who have served to protect our freedom and liberty, understand what the words sacrifice and struggle mean. We honor them today for that sacrifice, and in particular for the ultimate sacrifice that many of them made in laying down their lives to protect and preserve our freedom. But before they went off to fight, they first put everything they had into training to equip themselves to face the enemy. They had to endure hours, days, and months of training in difficult circumstances designed to shape them into the best possible soldier. They learned the meaning of enduring sacrifice and suffering. In fact, these two things had to be embraced as the very essence of what it was to become a fighting machine to defeat the enemy. Many Christians have gone to great lengths to equip themselves like soldiers in boot camp so that they might defend the truth. And you must view yourself on this kind of a level as the soldier if you are going to serve God in this world to your fullest abilities and opportunities. There is a reason that in John 17, Jesus prays for you. Did you know that? Jesus prayed for you. The high priestly prayer of John 17 as he prepares to be arrested. He prays that while you are in the world, you would not be of the world. There is a twofold purpose in Jesus' petition. The first aspect is that the Father would keep you. But the second is that you would hear who you are and what you are up against. That you are one who does not belong to this world. And what does that mean? You do not belong to this world. You are one who doesn't even belong to yourself. We all know this. We may not think about it, but you all memorized the first Heidelberg Catechism question, at least most of you at some point, which begins how? What is your only comfort in life and in death? I do not belong to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins, who has redeemed me from all the power of the devil. In other words, I'm no longer enslaved to Satan and to this world. I've been made free. I live in liberty in Jesus. When you join the military and become a soldier, you are no longer your own. Those who have served can tell you that. Patty's uncle, as a young man, went to World War II. Was a Marine Raider, a very famous battalion, who suffered tremendous losses on Okinawa and Iwo Jima. One of his bunkmates and the men who raised the famous flag on the island, those were his bunkmates. He never spoke much about what he went through. Men who made that sacrifice had things imprinted upon their minds they never wanted to think about. But they did that out of a love for country and God and family. You belong to the Army or the Navy or Air Force or whatever branch you serve in, wherever, whatever patch you wear on your shoulder and whatever banner you march under. You do what they call upon you to do. And God's intention for you as a Christian is the same as it is for every Christian, that you understand what is your only comfort in life and in death, that you have become a child of God. No soldier would want to go into battle without the best possible training and equipment. As Christians, we must study the Word of God because it is our sword or primary weapon to wage the war. There are other elements that we will avail ourselves of: prayer, fellowship, and strengthening of faith. The more we come to consciously understand that we are fighting a battle, that's how we defend ourselves, that's how we protect ourselves, and that's how we forge ahead in the kingdom of God. Paul understood this keenly. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he writes that great section on the armor of God, where he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You know, when it says against spiritual hosts of wickedness, the word host is really the word armies. That we can stand against the armies of this world that come upon us. Our battle is a spiritual battle that we wage, that we are engaged in, a battle of cosmic proportions, but a battle that our Lord has already come and has won. He has won, and in so doing, we note our third point, our banner of salvation. You see, David begins with praise. He says, "We will rejoice in our salvation." In verse 6, David expresses that this joy of salvation comes in the knowledge that it is the Lord who saves his anointed. The Christian lives by his faith in the hope of this salvation. That hope is not based on wishful thinking, but on the very promise of God that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the essence of faith. And that becomes so vital that as a Christian, every thought, every act, every decision that you make, everything that you do becomes shaped and directed by this salvation that has changed your life and that fills you with hope and produces peace within you. Salvation is at the heart of what drives the Christian life, in the same way that liberty is what drives the passion that fills the American spirit. The encouragement here is that you, as a Christian, live in a spirit of joy and praise to God because He has caused His salvation to bring you into peace. John Calvin here thinks the context reflects a rejoicing by God's people who dwell in safety, who sense that they dwell in safety. Is that not the essence and the end of God's salvation in your life? You know, I keep coming back to Psalm 23 for this very reason. One of the great comforts God gives to us is the promise that He is leading us through this life unto our entrance into paradise. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in the end, He what? He leads us out into green pastures. We follow, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death in safety because our God is with us. Ultimately, it is in that certainty of hope of your salvation that you will find your confidence in God. You know, I saw a statement that the soldier lays down his life to protect your temporal liberty in this life, and Jesus lays down His life to secure your eternal and spiritual liberty, and that these two alone are the only ones willing to lay down their life for you. There are others. Family lays down life for one another. Brothers and sisters lay down life for one another. But the point is made that what the soldier does, we are very grateful for, but its benefit is here in this world. What Jesus has done for us brings benefit both in this world and the world to come. The last banner is the banner of triumph. David ends verse 5 with an exclamation of hope. The Lord fulfill all your petitions. Not with sinful desires, but your desire to glorify God and live as a testimony of the power of God's transforming grace. As a saint who has learned of who God is, as the almighty, everywhere present God who orders all things, you learn to place your confidence in God as the first cause of every aspect of your life. In all of this, David understands that his military victories are not based upon his military might. Look at verse 7. He speaks of those who trust in chariots and some in horses. But David says, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I sometimes fear for our country. We are such a tremendous military might that we even tend to become arrogant in that. There is, humanly speaking, no logical sense that anybody could defeat us, which sets us up ripe for a fall. When we trust in our innovation more than when we trust in our God. David understands that even though his enemies may have had bigger armies, more chariots, nevertheless, they were made to submit and had fallen while David emerged victorious and on top. The outcome he attributes to his God, who goes before him and with him into battle. The Christian, likewise, is engaged in spiritual victories. We honor the soldiers who gave their lives so that we might live in freedom in our country. And we honor our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down His life that we might have freedom in the spiritual realm to honor and glory in His most exalted name. Ours is a banner of triumph because God gives us the victory over sin and Satan. Amen. Our God and Father, we are a people who trumpet your praise, for you have fought our battles for us, and you have won our victories for us. And as such, Father, we come in the strength of your almighty power. We come in the joy of your full salvation. We come, Father, because we understand that we are engaged in fighting against principalities and powers, against armies of spiritual darkness. And yet we fear not because you keep us by your hand. And so, Father, make us ever mindful that in all of our thoughts and words and deeds, that we do so understanding who we are as your people. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.